He said, you know, it's that it's a family. You know, we don't just all come as a bunch of people, you know, sort of doing our duty on Sunday. We don't come just sort of to put in some time, make ourselves feel good. We don't come, you know, for that. We don't come out of duty. We come because we want to be together with the people we really, really care about and serve the one that we care about the most. And so I love that. But, you know, families, believe it or not, now this will be a surprise to most of you, but did you know that most families have issues?
I know.
Seriously, even within families, there are brothers and sisters who don't get along with each other. And they upset each other. I know, it's crazy. There are some marriages where the husband and the wife sometimes fight and are disappointed with each other and get mad and sometimes don't talk, you know. I know it's crazy. Yeah, and the same thing goes for a church family. Now, I want to talk this morning, and I told you, I've been struggling. I've had a broken heart all week. I'll just be honest with you. I've had a broken heart all week over some things that I'm watching some people that God wanted to use and God wants to use, and I just see some terrible decisions and some emotions getting away and different things, and I've had a broken heart all week, it's difficult sometimes. That's what causes me to, you know, begin to second guess, you know, even the message that God gave to me. But I'm going to give it to you anyway, and I hope that it will help. But see, there's a lesson that we as people. And when I say we as people, I don't just mean Christians. I mean people, all people. We seem to have a hard time learning a particular lesson that is we have got to stop rushing to judgment, rushing to make opinions about people, speaking about what we feel like, and you know, seeing something and just immediately jumping on it. And a classic, a perfect example of that is what many of you recognize this picture. If you remember this image right here, do you remember when this first came out? For 24 hours, this young man was a sarcastic, Trump-loving jerk who had confronted a poor Native American and taunted him. That's who he was for 24 hours, right? And that's what everybody, and celebrities and politicians on both sides of the aisle, everybody jumped on this poor boy and on all his friends and said what terrible kids they were. And then come to find out, they weren't even the ones in the wrong. In fact, they were the ones being taunted. He was the one being made. So this kid took a double hit. Because not only did he get abused by some adults who should know better in a public arena, but then he got absolutely abused by a news media that is so quick to judge, so quick to make, and not just a news media, but again, Hollywood celebrities, and I mean, social media was filled with how awful and wicked this kid was and all of his friends, and we come to find out that was all unjustified. Now, let me just say, even if it had turned out to be true, that rush to judgment should still have never happened. This kid, he shouldn't have been dragged through until that had a chance to play out. And you know, we kind of see this. You know, and you know what? And even when the truth came out, there are still people who jumped on that other bandwagon that won't get off of it. Yeah. There are still people who's like, well, I don't care what the video is. I don't care what the rest of the story is. He's still a bad kid. Now look, now take the politics out of it, okay? The fact that he's wearing a red hat, let that go. I don't care if he was wearing a, whatever the other, I don't remember what Hillary Clinton's slogan was.
She didn't have one.
She didn't have one? Okay, she had something. Anyway, whatever it was, let's just say that it was obviously a supporter of the other side. It still shouldn't happen. Look, I'll be honest with you. Okay, let me use this illustration. I've said this recently to somebody. Had somebody say to me, oh, did you hear what Biden's son did? Man, they should just go after him. No, they shouldn't. First of all, you don't have any idea what Joe Biden, what his son did. And secondly, what difference does it make what his son did? How does that impact whether or not he's a good candidate for a president as a Democratic candidate? You know, leave the guy alone. Leave his son. You know, you deal with his son differently. We just have this issue, though. We don't seem to learn from this kind of thing. Our police officers today. Our police officers are asked to make decisions on the spot. They're in a situation where they're having to do some things in our communities, and they know that later on, every single move they make is going to come under scrutiny. I mean, everyone. Every word they say, every move they make, it's all going to come under scrutiny. And yet, you know, and it's so easy to later on, you know, but what happens? So what happens when a video comes out or a story comes out, you know, a white police officer shot a black man or vice versa or something like that? It's always immediately seized upon and there's judgments made, and we never seem to learn from that. We never learn that things aren't always what they seem to be. Even when you're looking at maybe a videotape, you know, I could go on and on about that. Our soldiers, our military, you know, I'm reading all these stories now or these headlines about our military men who are coming back. They were taken to a place where our laws, our cultural systems don't exist. And they were asked to go into that situation and make some very hard choices. Sometimes, they're asked to go into places where 8-year-old girls strap bombs to themselves and come up to them to try to kill them. And they have to make a decision about what to do about that. You know, that world is something, but what happens later on? So what happens then is when they make a decision to do something in a situation like that, then people back here in our culture who have the ability to sit down, have a cup of coffee, and listen to everything, and they're the ones they're going to weigh in on that. They're going to make you saw that, didn't you? Yeah, but the rest of you were too polite to giggle. But Amber wasn't. And you all would not have enjoyed it as much if I had actually fallen as she does. But see, they have the ability, they can sit back and be armchair quarterbacks and question everything that soldier did. You know, without having ever been a soldier, without having ever been on the combat zone, without having been in a position where whatever the situation was. You see, we're so quick to jump on board. We're so quick to perpetuate stories like this. Social media and all those things are filled with this kind of thing. Now, it's not much different where we live. Parents have to make tough calls also. There are parents, if you're a parent of a young child or a teenager, you have to make decisions, and you don't get the luxury of waiting a couple of months to sit back and then judge it all. But boy, aren't there an awful lot of other people who are so quick to judge that? I mean, it's people who, you know who the only experts are on parenting? People who the parents didn't ask their opinion. Let that sink in a minute. Well, I know what I'd do if it was my kid. Well, no, you don't. Because it's not your kid, and you weren't there, and you're not in that situation, and you're a loudmouth. And you think you can judge a situation like that. And we're all guilty of this, right? Husbands and wives, you know, parents and children. I don't want to belabor this. I'm just making the point. You know, teachers have to make tough calls sometimes. And, you know, Robert's a teacher in a public high school. Can you imagine what that must be like? They got to make calls in a classroom knowing that everything they say and everything they do, everything they show is going to come under scrutiny later by somebody who's not in that position, not in that scenario, and they're going to weigh in on it. And really, I mean, you know, he's at risk to have his name tossed around in all kinds of circles. And again, I'm just using that as an example. Friends. You know, you have friends where, you know, we're in this position where it's like, oh, do I say something or not? You know, I see this in somebody. Do I say something? I don't want to lose my friendship because making a judgment, trying to decide what to do about a situation is difficult. So I believe we do the same injustice then as we're talking about with this on a national scale. Rather than simply following some really, really simple biblical counsel on this. Jesus gave us some incredibly simple things to guide us. Amen. In making judgments, to guide us in how to deal with things when there's conflict, to guide us in when there's a disagreement between two friends, how do we settle this? And rather than just simply going to I'm going to share with you today the simple thing that Jesus said, but instead of doing that, so oftentimes, we as people were prone to instead talk about people instead of to people. You know, you think about it, what is it that we hate the most about politicians? Everything. No. What do we hate the most about politicians? Do you know politicians go to the news media to air their differences with another politician. They don't go to that other politician. They don't sit down and in a civilized way have a discourse. You know, you don't have Nancy Pelosi and President Trump sitting down and having a civil discourse with one another. They both take it, you know, they're taking it to the media or to Twitter or something like that. And again, I'm not really, I guess I'm being a little critical of them. I don't really mean to be, but I'm just saying this is what politicians do. Politicians air their differences on a national platform instead of sitting down and having a civil discourse about something. Can you imagine what would happen in Washington if politicians would get together in private and talk to each other, iron out some kind of a compromise, iron out something instead of going public and just making it all be this big argument, lobbing things one side another? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if that happened? Well, I think we all understand that's never going to happen.
Yeah.
But shouldn't it be that way in the church?
Yeah.
Shouldn't it be that way in families?
Yeah.
Shouldn't it be that way when the Christian goes to his workplace?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We as Christians, if you go to work, and you go to work probably in a secular workplace, but shouldn't you be employing what Jesus said was the way to handle a difficulty or a disagreement with your coworker? Shouldn't you be doing it Jesus' way there? Well, thank you, Tony. I think everybody else agrees. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe this is why we can't seem to learn these lessons. But, you know, you think about it, we're not any better than a politician.
Look,
if your brother, your sister, your aunt, your coworker, your ministry director, your whatever, whoever it is that you may have a disagreement with, do you realize if we take that to a public airwave, like Twitter or Instagram or whatever, all the other things, if we, what? Snapchat. So, thank you for proving my point, Diane. So, if we look, if we take it to that, how are we any different than an unsaved politician? How is that going to show the world something different? Because Jesus said, they'll know you're my follower by how you treat one another. See, we need to be different. We need to be better than the world around us. If we hope to win the lost, then we had better be better people than most of the lost people they know. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Because sometimes people look at Christians and say, oh wait, didn't you just tell me about this Jesus guy who said love God and love your neighbor? Wasn't that what you just told me? And you can't even love the person you sit next to in church? You can't even love that person who you minister with in church? You can't love that person you physically live next door to? Because they play their music too loud, or they do this, and again, and there's lots of issues. I get all that. But boy, it sure seems like we ought to be a little bit different. So if we're who we say we are, which is Jesus followers, then we should be following his commands. All right, what does that say right up there? Only Jesus. Could I add an apostrophe at the end of the S there and say only Jesus' commands should be followed when it comes to this? Can I say the best way to deal with disagreements between a husband and wife is Jesus' way of doing it? Could I say that parents and children, parents and teens, you know, dads and teens and moms and teens and all this, grown adult siblings and co-workers, can't we also say that only Jesus, really, only his way of doing things ought to really matter to the Christian? Thank you, Bill. Well, I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to say it even if you're the only one who tells me I can. So here we are. So what is Jesus' command? You're going to believe it. This is super simple. Let's just take a look at what Jesus had to say. And man, if I thought that you really got it and that I really got it, I could read the next three verses and we could just all go home. Let's take a look. Who said that? Who said that? Okay, that was not Kizzy's voice. Moreover, This is Jesus talking now. He said, look, he's been talking, he's been trying to teach his disciples a lot of things. And he says, look, moreover, if your brother, now when he says brother, he means, you know, he could mean your biological brother, but he could also mean your Christian brother. He could mean the person who, even your coworker. He's really just talking about somebody who you interact with close enough to that they can really hurt you. Okay? If somebody can hurt you, they're pretty close to you. Right? There's nothing a Hollywood star can do to hurt me. Because I don't know them and I don't care and I don't care. But if you're close enough to somebody, you can hurt them. So he said, look, if somebody's close enough to you and they offend you, they hurt you, go and post it on every social media site you have. and see what other people think about it. No, he said, go and tell him his fault. Look, he didn't even, and I can say, see, Jesus didn't say text him. Even if he could have, I don't think he would have. I think what Jesus said was, hey, listen, you're human beings and I made you to interact with one another. Go and face to face. Amen. We're losing a lot of opportunities to be reconciled to each other because we don't do face to face anymore. There's a place for texting. There's a place for social media and all this stuff. But trying to settle a difference, that's probably not it. Amen. That's not it. He said, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Would you just please say the next word with me?
Alone.
Alone. Alone. That means just you and him. So if Harold and I have a disagreement, which we often do, and at some point, he'll be the right one. Look, if he and I have an issue, it's not for me to go. Look, I'm not going to go to Angela and say, Angela, I got a problem with your dad. And she's going to say, so do I. Lots of them. You don't know the half of it, so get out of my face. I'm going to go to him. I need to go to him because we're brothers and we love each other. Amen. We do. And he said, this is the way I want you to do it. He said, go to your brother who did you the wrong or you think did the wrong and talk to him by yourselves. Amen. Nobody else, just them. Now that right there is the first step that most of the time we as people, we're all guilty of this. We as people, we just don't do this. Well, there's just no talking to him. Well, there's no, I can't deal with her. I'm just too hurt. Okay, look, you can make all the arguments you want to. Amen. But I go back to the question, is it still the right thing to do it Jesus' way? Is your way really better than his? If it's not, this is your first step. This is step one right here, period. Step one. Now, Jesus understood that that doesn't always solve it. And in fact, many times it doesn't solve it. Because we're all, as people, for the most part, jerks. We really are. We're all, for the most part, selfish jerks. Yes, you are. Oh, yeah. Look, we are. We all have our thing, whatever's important. Okay, case in point this week. This has just been a really, really rough week. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was dealing with a lot of things this week as a pastor. I left early in the morning. I didn't get home till late at night. I was sitting with one person who I was counseling about trying to get him to not commit suicide. It's me playing with you. Nobody in this room would know who it was. And I'm getting text messages from other people that are, what is, their issue was important to them. But I wanted to say, what is wrong with you? Your issue is nothing. This little squabble you got with somebody is nothing. You weren't hurt by that. Nobody did anything to you. I can't do that. Because what they were upset about was super important to them at the time. And they can't put it in perspective like I can. When I'm sitting here trying to plead with somebody about how valuable their life is and why they don't want to take that step. You see, you see where I'm at? This is life for me. But I have to consider that person. That is really important to them. But the problem is that person hadn't done step one here. They hadn't gone to that person they were upset with. You know, and had they done that, they might not have even needed to involve me. Can I just say, I am not so arrogant that I have a need to be as needed. It's okay if you can solve your problem by going to the person themselves and settling it. You have my blessing. Please. Because this is what Jesus said the way to handle it was. Well, Jesus doesn't understand. Really? Verse 16. He said, now look, you're not going to get it right all the time. He said, they're not going to listen to you. So if he won't listen to you, then take with you one or two more. Now, time out. Before we go any further, make sure this is clear. When Jesus said, take with you one or two more, he didn't mean take with you one or two more that feel exactly like you feel. Okay? Ladies, he's not asking you, when you're upset with your husband, he's not asking you to go out and find two more women who hate their husbands and are ticked off. That's not what he's saying to you. He's saying, go find one or two people who are mature.
Amen.
Who are not hurting. They're not broken in this way. They can help you. They've been down the road. Look, please, younger folks, and by that I mean, you know, if you're 54 and younger, younger folks, find somebody who's older. I'm just being honest with you. You'll find that the older Christians in this room, they're not tossed around like many of us younger people are. They're not as emotional. Look, they've been down the road enough. They've seen things come and go. They were young once, and they got upset about something, and later on they realized, yeah, just like the Bible says, this too shall pass.
Yeah.
It came to pass, not to stay. Find somebody who's a little bit more mature. Somebody who can be a little bit more objective, and I'll flesh that out here just a little bit. But he said, take with you one or two more, that with two or three witnesses, every word may be established accurately. What he's saying is, you need to take somebody with you this time so that what is said can be accurately retrieved later. In other words, it's not going to be, well, I did that, you said this, and she said that. No, that's not what they said. Because oftentimes we remember things differently. Verse 18, or 17, sorry. And if he refuses to hear them, all right, so you've got this issue with somebody, you've gone about it the right way, you talked to them, that didn't work, you took a couple of church leaders maybe, or you took some godly friends. If they won't listen to them either, then take it to the church. Now, by the way, that does not mean broadcast it to the rest of the church. That means go to the church leadership. We have an elder board. We have a deacon board, an executive ministry directors, and part of their job is for you to be able to come in and say, look, here's what two Christians ought to do. Here's what two believers in Jesus Christ ought to do. Sherry and I are upset with each other. We can't iron it out. We just can't work it out. And so Sherry and I both love Jesus.
Amen.
And we both care about his reputation in the world. And what we look like together. So we go, and we've tried to get Ken and Kim to intervene for us. So look, here's our situation. We can't work this out, and it still isn't working out. So we go to this elder board, and here's what we say. The cause of Jesus Christ is way bigger than my feelings.
Yes.
And it's way bigger than her. Thank you, buddy. And it's way bigger than her feelings. And so, Hirsch, Randy, the rest of you all, we're going to tell you what's going on between us. Please tell us where we're right, where we're wrong, and what to do.
Amen.
And we will do whatever you say.
Yep.
Because we've put you in a position where we've recognized you as leader. This is what take it to the church means. Now, if somebody does that, if somebody, you know, if you've got an issue with somebody and they won't listen to you personally, they won't listen to a couple of more mature people, they won't listen to the church, he said some harsh words, and boy, we all need to be real careful about this. He said, let them be to you as an unbeliever. It means, consider them. They don't care about God. They don't care about Jesus. They don't love the way Jesus said love. And like they're a hypocrite. Because they say they're a Jesus follower, but they don't want to do what Jesus said. They want to do their emotional response. And so Jesus was really kind of getting right at this. And then look, and this is the only proper way to handle issues between two Christians. It's the only proper way. This is the only proper way for husbands and wives to deal with their issues. Go each other first. If that doesn't work, find a counselor. Find somebody who can come along and help and give you some advice. If one of them won't listen to that, take it to the take it to the deacon board. Got issues. And so on. This is the only proper way. And when I say this is the only proper way, that means that every other way we try to deal with it is improper.
Amen.
Is wrong.
Amen.
My opinion, my biblical opinion.
Amen.
Because I'm not one to say that I know more than Jesus. Are you? You got a better way to do it than Jesus' way? Man, I was going to say I'd love to hear that, but I don't think I want to hear that. I don't think I want you to voice that. I'd be scared to voice that. This includes in the workplace. This is the only way for you to go to your secular business and operate ethically there. You got an issue with another employee? Go to that employee. Go to your fellow employee and try to talk to them. This isn't all just a spiritual thing. This is a practical thing Jesus said. Go talk to them. If that doesn't work, then go, you know, take another coworker. But don't take another coworker that hates that person too. Find an independent, find an impartial person and say, look, here's the deal, and this is how I see it. But what do? We want to, most employees, they'll run to the boss. They'll run to the boss and say, well, here's what so-and-so is doing. Well, try to work it out with so-and-so first. Well, that wasn't very popular, but that's true. Again, Jesus' way is still the right way. It's the best way. It's not the only way, but it's the best way. It's what he wants. You know, this applies to friends. Look, you got an issue with a friend? Go to that friend and talk. Don't go to another friend first. Say, well, I'm concerned about this person. Then go talk to that person. You know, and then bring somebody in if it doesn't work and so on. You get the idea. Ministry leaders and followers and so forth, we get the idea. So not only did Jesus, this is the only time Jesus addressed this, because some people were like us, and their thought was, yeah, that's great. That's all fine and good. But my situation's different. You see, I'm right. And isn't that how most of us are? Most of us, the difference in the situation is, I'm right. Not only am I right, I'm righteous. I'm doing this, you know, I have the best interest of the ministry involved, I have the best interest of God's kingdom involved, the best interest of my business involved. And so we have this idea. So Jesus dealt with this too. So take a look at Matthew chapter 5. And now understand, the people coming in that he's getting ready to talk to, these were people who were coming in with an attitude into the synagogue. They were coming in with their sacrifice. So for them, this is how righteous I am. The bigger the sacrifice, the more righteous I am. So they're bringing in their righteousness. They're going to make their gift to their sacrifice at the altar. And here's what Jesus said. He said, if you bring in your gift to the altar, if you are using your talents for God, or you're using your abilities, or you've got spiritual insight nobody else has, whatever it is, he said, if you come in with that attitude, and then you remember that you've got somebody who's got an issue with you, once. We all walked into this church building this morning, and there's an altar right up front here. We all worshiped earlier in music and so on. But if we remember as we're doing all that, man, I got an issue with somebody, or somebody's got an issue with me. Somebody, I've left some unresolved issue that I haven't tried to fix. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to set your gift down, verse 24. He said, leave your gift there before the altar. Get out of whatever it is you think you're doing that's so good, so righteous, and so holy. And you get yourself to that brother and first be reconciled to her or him or them. That means every couple, every family, every parent, every child, we should at least be trying to do things Jesus' way before we come in and say, here I am, Jesus, let me be a blessing to you. Right? He said, no. He said, once you've at least made an effort to make things right with that person, then come and offer your gift. Okay, make a practical application. Our worship team is remarkable. I love them. I love them so very, very much. But you know, if one of them walked in here, you know how, see, here's the thought. So if one of them, if Tony walked in here, or Alicia, or Jocelyn, or any of the others that are a part of this, or Robert, well, we're going to get Robert back up on this platform over one way or the other, because I miss that. I don't know about you. But if one of them walked in and said, hey, you know, I can't sing today. I can't be up here because I've hurt somebody and I haven't made it right with them. What would you think about that? Would you think, wow, you worthless, I cannot believe you? I would have so much respect for somebody who came in and said, look, I'm not right with God. I have left an issue unresolved, at least I've not done my part. And so I can't bring my gift to the altar. I can't try to lead you in worship. I believe that if I ever come in like that, look, I've told you before, there have been times where I've had to confess my bad attitude, my sinful attitude to some of you before I could ever preach a message. Amen. Because I can't leave that unresolved, because God says, you don't do my work. You don't be the, you don't do my work within your home. You don't do my work within the church. You don't go to work and do my work unless you at least try to make things right with people.
Amen.
He said there are proper ways to do this. And you go to that person first, then you take somebody with you, and then that doesn't work, then you go to the... So you get the idea. So this is what Jesus is trying to teach them. Now, these principles of Jesus are numerous. This is just two examples of many that he dealt with this, and that's all I'm going to look at this morning. They're so numerous, and aren't they also so obvious? Help me, are they? Aren't they obvious? I mean, and they're simple. So why is it that we by default go back to this other way of doing things? Why is it that by default, you know, we go back to, you know, husbands talk to the boys about their wives instead of talking to their wives. And women talk to the girls, talk to their friends. I need a sounding board. You don't need a sounding board. You need to do it Jesus' way.
Amen.
Teenager, but it's natural, isn't it? I mean, teenagers don't like to talk to their parents. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that or not. Let me just help you with that. Teenagers don't like to talk to their parents. They like to talk to their friends. When they're mad at their parents, they really don't want to talk to their parents. They want to talk to their friends about their parents.
Yes.
That's natural. It's natural. And we seem to never outgrow that either.
Amen.
Remember back being in junior high and you had these like four or five friends and one of them made you mad, so you went to the others to talk about that one. We're not going to be her friend today. We're not going to be his friend today. And we don't outgrow that. And then we become followers of Jesus Christ, and we still don't outgrow that.
Yep.
Isn't that right, Kip?
Amen.
This is where most of us live, isn't it?
Amen.
And so you know, again, you get the example. And do you know why that is? I'll tell you why that is. Because God's people are still just people.
Amen.
And this is just how our messed up brains work. Now, so what ends up happening most of the time is, and I've got to really hurry here, what ends up happening most of the time when we do this, when we go to people instead of the one person, or we go to, you know, dealing with the situation with my spouse or my children or whatever it is, my friends, we end up clinging to the person who agrees with us and shunning the people who disagree with us, and then we end up pushing away the people who don't want to get involved. Right? We cling to those who agree with us, those who support us, those who help us continue to feel this way, those who stoke the fire, and we push away those who disagree with the direction we want it to go, and we also end up pushing away people who don't want to get involved, people who don't want to, they don't want, here's the word everybody uses now, I don't need the drama, right? Hey, what's the worst movie genre ever? Dramas. Am I right about that? Oh, I am right about that. Comedies are great. Look, come on, let's get real. Comedies are great, aren't they?
Yeah.
Thrillers are great. Action, that's great. Nobody wants to watch a drama, except those of you who watch the Hallmark Channel. And I'm proving to you today, you need to get right with God. God doesn't like drama either. He doesn't like these romance things and all that. So, all right, so what? So this is what ends up happening. Now, as I said earlier, and I've really got to hurry, so don't get me off track like that again. God gave me this message, this outline 3 weeks ago. I had no idea that actually this week is where a lot of this was going to come to a head. And a lot of people, you know how blessed our church is? What happens on a very rare occasion here is pretty commonplace most other places. It really is. But we're people, and we've had five or six instances this week totally unrelated, whether it's marriages or people or whatever, and I didn't realize when God gave me that, I thought it was going to be preventative. See, we got a bunch of people stepping up. We have got a bunch of people in this crowd, many things you don't even know. They were stepping up and saying, Pastor, I'm taking the challenge. I'm going to do it. God wants me to do this. Fantastic. I should have warned them. I should have warned them. You're in the crosshairs. You just put yourself in the crosshairs. Because what we're doing is real, right? I mean, God's real. Am I right? God's real.
Amen.
Satan's real. Spirit world is real. I mean, we're not just, you know, we're not just a bunch of lunatics looking to fill some time and make ourselves feel good, right? These things are real. And so when somebody says, I'm going to a new level, do you know what you find once you get to that new level? Say it. New devils. New levels, new devils. That's how it works. And if those devils can convince you to step back down to your previous level, they've won. And they're cool. They get a pat on the back from Satan himself. None of us rank high enough to get Satan himself involved in our lives, but we do have demons in our lives. Very much so. And we need to understand this goes with the territory. So I planned this as a preventative one because I saw what was happening in our and all the great things in our church and because I see this pattern in Scripture. I watch, you know, you read about Satan did this to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve are getting ready to kick off life, I mean, they're getting ready to kick off life in the garden, you know, and marriage and all this stuff and have a family and all these kind of things. What did he do? He came along, he got them sidetracked, got them derailed before they even got off the ground. When Jesus was getting ready to start his earthly ministry, do you know what his launching point was? He went to the wilderness for 40 days, didn't eat or drink, and Satan tempted him 3 times. That's what we call the temptations of Christ. He was making his last effort to try to stop what Jesus was about to do, just like he made his effort to stop what Adam and Eve were getting ready to do. We saw the disciples were getting ready to try to start the church. What happened to them? They got thrown in prison. They got beaten and thrown in prison. All along the way, Satan has always tried. Look, if you're trying to launch a new ministry, he's trying to ground your plane before you ever get off the ground. If you're trying to launch something new in your marriage, he's going to try to stop you before you ever even get going. Because he knows how hard it is to start something. Have you ever watched a train start? It's an amazing thing. I used to live next to a train track. A train starts with one engine and a whole, I mean, I don't know how many tons and tons and hundreds of tons that it's got to get going. And it can't just start moving. It's got to just make about a 4-inch movement. Boom. And you hear it. You hear that first car. You hear that ka-choo. Metal pulling metal. And you wouldn't think that ever moved anything. But you know what? It moves that first car ever so slightly. And then it does it again. And the collective small movements, but it's hard to get a train started. It's hard to get a ministry started. Those of you that were here from the beginning, you know how hard it was to get this ministry started.
Amen.
It's hard to get a Friday night recovery program started. It's hard to get a diet started, right? It's hard to get an exercise. Everything we try to do that's good, it's hard to restart a marriage. It's hard to restart, you know, child. It's hard to make changes like that. But it's really easy to stop. It's really easy to say, to you, I was trying to help somebody, and this is the thanks I get. I get it. But you know, Jesus said, look, you know, it's worth it because it's my work. Your marriage is my work. Your family is my work. Even your work is my work because you can show me to the people that you work with, and so on. So, here's my message, and I've got to cut a bunch of this out. Look, when you get involved with people. Now, I want to talk to all of you that are somewhat mature Christians. You're believers. You're just mature in life. I need your help. Let me do this, and I'll do this fairly quickly. When you get involved, or when somebody asks you to get involved in a situation. If a young couple or an older couple, if somebody comes to you and says, look, my husband and I are struggling. I'm having trouble with my kids. I'm having trouble with, a ministry issue. I'm having trouble with this person at work. When you're asked to get involved, especially where there are multiple people involved, I want you to know you are going to become one of three people. You're going to become one of three people and only one. You got to choose one. So let me just give you what those are. First of all, number one, you could become what Jesus prefers, which is a peacemaker. A peacemaker. You know what a peacemaker does? A peacemaker doesn't take sides. A peacemaker doesn't take sides between two siblings or between a husband and wife. A peacemaker says, look, let me help you both come to Jesus' side.
Amen.
Let me be an objective observer. Let me kind of do that. A peacemaker doesn't take sides. A peacemaker is honestly is only truly spiritual people can be peacemakers. Amen. Only truly spiritual people can be peacemakers. You can't be a carnal, young, immature person and be a peacemaker because they have to be able to focus on a bigger picture. See, a peacemaker in a Christian setting, they're trying to see the bigger picture. They're trying to say, hey, listen, you two friends, everybody knows your friends. You two have posted back and forth on your Facebook pages all this amazing scriptures and great thoughts about Jesus, and now you're posting hateful stuff about each other. Isn't there a bigger picture here? Maybe you two should sit down and personally talk to each other. Or I'll sit down with you. Because you've already tried to talk to each other, I'll sit down with you and help you mediate. This is how I do a lot of my life, folks. This is what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker tries to bring both sides. Geez, they see the bigger picture. They focus on, look, here's what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker focuses on why somebody did something rather than what they did. You see, a peacemaker says, listen, I know you're hurt. I know your husband did that and it hurts you so deeply. But have you thought at all about maybe why he did it? Maybe is there something going on inside of him maybe? Is he broken in some way? Is this person hurting about something and that's why she did what she did? Is it normal for her to talk about you like that? No. So is there maybe something else going on? This is what peacemakers do.
Amen.
New Hope. We need some peacemakers. Amen. Somebody asks you to get involved. If you can be a peacemaker, then be one. If you can be. Now, if you can't, then understand the second thing is this. Then become a passerby. If you can't be a peacemaker, be a passerby. That means pass them on to someone who can be a peacemaker. Suggest somebody who's maybe a little bit more spiritual than they are. If you can't be a peacemaker, be a passerby. Here's why. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 very quickly. Because you may not be to the place where you can handle what is being discussed and what's being talked about. And if you can't, that's fine. Be a passerby. Because we're told to shun profane and vain gossips. It is getting so quiet in here. Holy cow. Can you say holy cow in church? Can I say that? As far as I'm concerned, every cow's holy. Ground up, put on a grill. It's. Listen, but shun profane and vain gossips. Look, there may come a point where you got to say, look, this is where some people say, look, I don't need this drama. I cannot be a peacemaker. Listen, if you cannot say, I can be a peacemaker here, I must be a passerby.
Amen.
Because we're told to shun profane and vain gossips, for they will become more and more ungodly. In other words, they're not going to get any better. If that's the direction you're going. Verse 17, their gossip will eat as a cancer does. And then Paul named some names. Now, look, we don't want to get into that. Please don't think. But I'm saying sometimes maybe you're just the person where you say, look, I just can't be a peacemaker. Then be a passerby. And it's okay. It is okay for you to opt out of a situation. You're better off opting out and referring that person to somebody who can help than to try to help something and you end up getting eaten up in the process.
Amen.
Protect your spirit. Listen, husbands, don't you get involved in things that you take home and they cause problems in your family. If you can't handle it, ladies, without it wrecking your spirit and you can't come home and be the wife you need to be to your husband, then get away from that person. Because you got a ministry at home first and foremost. Parents, you know, don't get involved in somebody else's issues if it's going to cause you to say, you know what, I didn't realize until I was hanging out with these guys, my friend's son is a horrible kid and I realize you're the same. Don't do that. It's made me aware of how tough, what a bad kid you are. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Sometimes we need to just say, you know what, I'm out. I can't handle this. This is not my thing. And lastly, number three, because if you can't be a peacemaker and you choose then to not be a passerby, can I just share with you what you will become? You will become a pot stirrer. You will become a pot stirrer. Because you can't help it. If you can't be with these first two, the only other choice is to stir the pot. Say, well, I'm just there to listen. If you cannot be a peacemaker, your listening stirs the pot.
Amen.
It's truth. If you can't give good counsel, if you can't look at both sides, if you can't try to bring both people or both groups of people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't. You're going to, by default, you're going to be a pot stirrer. You know, I have a mother-in-law who said something to me one time that I think it's a very wise saying, and I've said it before. She's from the South, so she gets, you know, they have an advantage. Here's what she said. The more you stir it, the more it stinks. That's Joe Green, my mother-in-law. You screenshot that and send that to her to let her know I gave her full credit for it. The more you stir it, the more it stinks.
Amen.
And that's very true. And it's very true. You know, we do great harm by furthering someone's anger. You know, 48 times God warns us of his judgment on this. And just real quick, James 1:26, just watch this. Real fast. If any man among you seems to be religious and does not control his tongue, he deceives his own heart. His religion is worthless. If we cannot control our tongues, our religion, it doesn't matter what else we do, our religion is worthless. We can't help a soul. And then he said later in that same book, in chapter 4, then he said, speak not evil of one another, brothers. Speak not evil of one another. Speak not evil of one another. Speak not evil of one another. Because when you speak evil of your brother, when you speak evil about somebody else who's a part of the family of God, you are judging your brother, and you're judging your brother, and if you speak evil of God's law, and judges, you're judging God's law. In other words, you're saying God doesn't get this right. God doesn't know what he's talking about. By speaking evil of your brother, you're saying that I know God says not to do it, but I know better than God in this case, because my situation is so, my cause is so just. It doesn't matter how just our cause is, Jesus' way of dealing with it is still the right way. Husbands, wives, parents, friends, pastors, deacons, ministry directors, co-workers, bosses, all this stuff, you know, all these relationships we have. The same truth applies to all of them. And God just simply says, look, I don't want to judge you for how you're judging somebody. God's warning us here, folks. He says, I don't want to judge you because you are judging somebody else. There's a right way to do this. You're going to get upset? Understood. Go about it this way. So what do I want you to remember today? Jesus said, there's only one way you go about a difference. Go talk to that person face to face. If you've done that and it's not working, take a couple of people that you both respect.
Amen.
And let them hear what you're saying, and then do whatever they tell you to do.
Amen.
And by all means, don't let it get to the point where you've got to take it to the church.
Amen.
Because we got what we face around here, we really don't have a lot of major problems here. We really don't. What we get to share here all the time is so unusual because that's kind of commonplace other places. I'm just seeing Satan trying to get in between some relationships here and stop some people before they ever get something off the ground, some change they're trying to make. And I don't want to see that. And I'm, for one, I want to be a warrior.
Amen.
I want to stand up and fight for those people.
Amen.
I want to stand up and fight for friendships.
Amen.
I want to stand up and fight for ministries. And I want to fight for people who are trying to do something great. And every time you're trying to do something great, Satan comes along and tries to ground your plane before you ever get it off the ground. Well, doggone it, you came to the wrong place if you're looking for somebody to just sit back and roll over and let that happen without a fight.
Amen.
And I think that kind of goes for our whole church. That's who we are. So here's our choice: peacemaker, passerby, or pot stirrer. If you can be a peacemaker when somebody has issues, people have issues, please be that. If you're not strong enough, you're not mature enough, be a passerby. Let it go. Let somebody else do it. But definitely don't be a pot stirrer.